What a powerful hymn that is, not just the musical arrangement, but especially the words, the great themes that are brought out in that song that we just sang together. And I appreciate us joining our hearts and our voices together in offering that praise and worship unto God. How would you like to go fishing today? Maybe it's not the best weather for it, but there are some fishermen that, well, any day fishing is a good day. Again, as we mentioned in the 9:30 hour, where do ideas for sermons come from? This past Wednesday night, our young people studied from this account from Luke chapter 5, and I wanted us to dig into it some here in the auditorium this morning, talking about this miracle, this miraculous catch of fish that Peter and Andrew, I believe Andrew was there, and James and John as well. But more important than this were some things that Peter got to learn and needed to learn about following Jesus. This is happening early in our Lord's ministry. His fame is beginning to spread, not just because of his miracles, but also because of his teaching. He is teaching. It's not like the scribes. It's not like what they're used to hearing. There's something different about the way Jesus is teaching, and multitudes are beginning to come to him as his fame begins to spread. Also, the men who will become the apostles, they've already met Jesus, many of them have, but this is the account where they are formally called, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, are formally called to follow after Jesus. Now, let's start reading here in chapter 5. And let's start at verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. We got some information here. Let's use this information to paint the scene. Let's see what is happening here. Lake Gennesaret, that's just another term for the Sea of Galilee. So here they are at the Sea of Galilee. There are two fishing boats there. We learn that they've been fishing all night. Now they've come back ashore, and they're taking care of the nets. They're washing out the nets, repairing the nets. That's just a part of that kind of a life. After you do that work, well, there's still more work that has to be done. So you take care of your equipment, and that's being done. But here's a multitude of people that are pressing in on Jesus. They've backed him up to the Sea of Galilee. He doesn't have anywhere else to go. And so they're pressing in on him. But notice the text says specifically they want to hear the word of God. Well, Jesus isn't going to turn them down, but he sees an opportunity here. He gets into Simon Peter's boat and tells him to put out from the shore just a little bit. And he's put out from the shore, and he sets down and he begins to teach. Now, that was the custom of that day. In our day today, you stand up to teach and others sit down to listen. But rabbis in the first century, when they sat down, that was the cue to everyone around that they're going to start teaching. And so he sits down, he begins teaching. But again, I told you to paint the picture here in your mind of what's happening. You're at a lake. And you're at the shore of a lake, and the land, as it comes to the water, is going to slope down, isn't it? Down as the bank gets close to the water. So here's Jesus. He's put out a little bit in the boat. He's sitting down, and he's teaching to these people, multitude who's assembled on this incline. That's a natural amphitheater. And so Jesus takes advantage of that setting so he can, in one setting, teach a multitude of people. We're not given the content of the sermon. I imagine it's very similar to the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. I can't guarantee that, but I imagine that that's just a good example of the teaching that he did everywhere in the beginning of his ministry. And so he teaches them, and then when he's finished, he has some things to teach Simon Peter. And it's here that I want us to dig in and to see some lessons that we can learn about discipleship. These are lessons that Peter needed to learn, and let's learn lessons as he learned these lessons. The first thing that I see Peter being challenged with, the first lesson about discipleship here, is that disciples have to obey even when they don't understand. Even when they don't understand the reasoning behind what they're told to do, the place of a disciple is simply to obey. Let's look at the text. We stopped reading at verse 3. Let's read verses 4 and 5. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." The command for Peter to launch out into the deep and let down the nets for a catch of fish was contrary to human wisdom and to Peter's experience as a fisherman. Peter wasn't a recreational fisherman. That was his business. That was his career. That's what he did. He knew the Sea of Galilee. He knew where you caught fish. He knew where you didn't catch fish. He had fished all night. They'd fished all night. They'd had absolutely no success. Peter knew the waters very well. The deep part of the Sea of Galilee was not the place to catch fish at that time of day. The Lord's request would take time and effort that Peter expected to be unproductive. What Peter, in essence, is saying is, I don't think it's going to do any good. I don't think we're going to catch anything. But we will do what you say. And that in essence, is his response here. If Peter was a betting man, he would bet we're not going to catch anything. But because you've said to do it, then we'll do it. Doesn't make sense to me, but we're going to do it. Human wisdom and reasoning sometimes can be a great hindrance to following Jesus and being a disciple of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 through 21, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. God's ways are often contrary to human wisdom because His ways are so far above our ways. A passage we've looked at a number of times in recent weeks, Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so God's ways are higher than our ways. Why launch out into the deep? That is not the place that Peter would go to catch fish at that time of day. That doesn't make any sense. Why do it? Well, why would you expect a city to fall, a walled city to fall, just because you march around it 7 days in a row? That didn't make a lick of sense, but it fell. Why would a leper expect that dipping 7 times in the nasty Jordan River would cleanse his leprosy? That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. But he came up from that 7th plunge and his skin was like a newborn baby. Let's connect this to us today. Why practice church discipline? We talked about that Wednesday night in our Wednesday night study. Hey, that's difficult. That's hard. And I've never seen that work. Why do that? Why should I love my neighbor? I mean, that's not easy to do. It's not going to do anything productive. They don't care anything about the church. Why should I do that? Why do I have to be baptized to be saved? Get all wet. That doesn't have anything to do with it. You see, if we're approaching it from a position where we're following the logic and wisdom of the world, it doesn't make any sense at all. But the Lord says to do it. Disciples will do it. The way to overcome doubt and questions regarding divine commands is to simply obey what the Lord says. A true disciple of Jesus does not rely upon his own wisdom or experience. He acts upon his master's word. So there's the first lesson in discipleship. Just because we don't understand it, just because we don't see the reason behind it, doesn't mean we don't do it. Disciples must obey even when we don't understand. Secondly, disciples must be aware of their own sinfulness. Let's read verses 6 through 10. Luke chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Let's pause our reading right there. Peter is in the process here of learning more about who Jesus is. This catch of fish was understood by Peter as a manifestation of the Lord's power. How do you account for this incredible catch of fish? Either number one, Jesus knew that the fish would be there. When Peter didn't, and Peter knows how to fish on this body of water. Either Jesus knew that that enormous school of fish would be there, which means he is omniscient, he knows all things. That's a characteristic of deity. Or he created this great school of fish, which is omnipotence, the power of deity. Or he caused this great school of fish to assemble there, which is an example of his providence. It doesn't matter which one it is. You take your pick. I don't know. I can't answer. Was it one, two, or three? I don't know. Either one, he's God. Either way you answer it, any way you approach it, Peter has yet another reason to believe that there's something special about Jesus. And it gets to him at this time. When Peter saw the evidence of the Lord's power, he humbled himself by falling down at the Lord's knees. His knees. Well, remember the last posture we had Jesus in, he was sitting in the boat, teaching. Perhaps he's never gotten up, he's still sitting. Peter sees this enormous catch of fish, brings it into the boat. The boat's beginning to sink. He realizes now that the work is done, hey, this isn't ordinary. This is something that is incredible. This is something that is miraculous. And he falls down before Jesus, humbling himself. And an interesting request he makes, isn't it? Verse 8, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Now, in the beginning of the chapter, multitudes of people came to Jesus. But then here, Peter is saying, "Depart from me. I'm sinful. I'm a sinful creature. I'm a sinful man." What is it that Peter's doing here? I want to suggest to you that Peter knew his Old Testament scriptures very well. And Peter actually is reacting in the way a righteous, humble man reacts when he's in the presence of deity. Turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 6. Now we'll come back to Luke chapter 5, but turn with me back to Isaiah at chapter 6. This is the record of God appearing to Isaiah to call him to serve as a prophet. Isaiah chapter 6, We see that the Lord is sitting on his throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe fills the temple. Seraphim are there with the six wings, and they're crying out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Verse 4, the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. The house was filled with smoke. Here, Isaiah knows he's in the presence of deity. He has no doubt of it. Verse 5, so I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." I am sinful, God is holy, and I am sinful, and I not only have no right to be in his presence, I'm doomed because I'm in his presence. And Peter realizes that about Jesus. Hey, there's something about this man. I'm in the presence of deity. Depart from me. All he could do is jump out the boat and swim away. So the request is for Jesus, depart from me. Actually, what this is a statement of humility. Peter is acknowledging his humility before his Lord. And it's something that we're going to read again in Luke chapter 18, we have the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector praying. The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Here, Peter is humbling himself before the Lord in the best possible way he can under those circumstances. Peter has learned what we need to learn. And that is the relationship that we have with Jesus as his disciples is never a relationship of equals. It's a close relationship. And the Lord wants it to be a close relationship. He welcomes us to draw near unto him and have fellowship with him. But it is never a relationship between equals. It is impossible to become a true disciple of Christ until we first accept who we are in relation to Christ. We are sinful creatures. He is the sinless Son of God. True disciples will humble themselves before their master. So, to be a follower of Christ, I have to be aware of my own sinfulness. Third, disciples must overcome their fears. Peter isn't being flippant about this suggestion. Depart from me, Lord. Like, we need more room in the boat. No, it's not about that. He's afraid. He is afraid of being in the presence of the Lord. And so Jesus says to him, "Do not be afraid. Do not fear." Jesus repeatedly said that to his disciples. One of these days I need to go through and count. I don't have the count for you. I need to do that. How many times he told the 12, "Do not fear. Do not be afraid." There's no reason for them to fear the Lord's presence and the Lord's power. The Lord was with them. There's no reason for them to fear what could happen to them because the Lord was with them. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. And again, keep your place in Luke. But in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus here is teaching the 12. Now, chronologically speaking, what we're reading in Matthew 10 comes after what we're reading in Luke chapter 5. Here he is calling four of his disciples to follow him. In Matthew 10, he's training the 12. He's giving training to them. But let's read verses 26 through 33. "Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and nothing hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Jesus is telling them, do not fear. You're going to be opposed. You're going to have people who are going to threaten you. You may even have people who have the power to take your life, and they may even take your life. Don't be afraid of them. You reverence God. You fear God. The Apostle Paul, as he was arrested for the second time, and he knew that his life was coming to an end, writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." I've heard way too often in the past few years, brothers and sisters in Christ saying that they are afraid of different things. Acknowledging, saying what their fear was about things in this world. I get it. I understand. We're living through times that I just assume we weren't having to live through right now. But we're disciples of Christ. Why are we afraid? That last verse of the song that we just sang, "Lord, haste the day that faith becomes sight," and that trumpet sounds, and the sky rips open, and this world comes to an end, and we finally get to go home. There's nothing to be afraid of here. If you are a disciple of Christ, you've got to overcome your fear. Remember what fear will do. In the parable of the talents, remember the one talent man, he went and he hid his talent. He didn't do anything with it. He didn't serve the master. Why? I was afraid and hid my talent, buried my talent. Fear keeps us from serving the Lord. That's what a disciple is, a follower, a servant. And if we're given to fear, we're not going to serve. We're not going to work. We're not going to follow. So we've got to overcome our fears. There's something that Peter learned there on that fishing trip. Fourth, right here in the same verse, disciples are expected to make disciples. That's the primary work that we're given, to make disciples. In Luke chapter 5 and in verse 10, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." From now on, something is changing here. From now on, you will catch men. Jesus is the master teacher, and he made great use of words when he likened the work that these men would be trained to do with work that they were already familiar with, fishing. But instead of gathering fish and pulling in fish, now they're going to be involved in the work of gathering people and pulling in people to the Lord. Catching men describes a process of bringing lost souls into Christ. A disciple is not greater than his master. That's something Jesus would say repeatedly, specifically to these 12 men. Among them would be these four he's speaking to here, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. A disciple is not greater than his master. A disciple will follow his master, will be learning from the master what he is to do, and will follow in that work. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. And that's exactly what the 12 were sent out to do, and that's exactly what we need to be doing as disciples today. If you are a disciple of Jesus, you are in the disciple-making business. That is what you are to be doing. Letting your light shine everywhere. Looking for opportunities. Making opportunities. Going out to find those who are looking. engaging with people, asking them questions, answering their questions, inviting them to come to services, inviting them to talk with you about spiritual things, inviting them to study the Bible with you, or just to read the Bible with you. Hey, I know that we're going through tough times in the world, and I know that we're going through tough times right here at Knollwood. But the work has to go on. When was the last time you invited someone to come to services with you? Let's get back to work. Let's get back to doing what disciples do. Let's let our light shine. And let's share the gospel with others. Well, I don't know how to do that. I'm reluctant to talk to people, engage with people, because I don't know all the answers. I don't know how to talk to somebody. Well, let's put the pause on the sermon right here. And let me speak one more time about what's coming up this coming weekend. Our weekend meeting that we have starting Friday night and then continuing Saturday morning will be an opportunity for us to come and to sit at the feet of Brother Ken Craig, and he's going to give us some tools that will help us to be able to share our faith with others and to give people the big picture of the Bible and what the Bible is about and how it all fits together and how these people that we know and love and care about, how they fit in with it. So I want to encourage you, I join the rest of the elders in encouraging you, be here Friday night, be here Saturday morning, and let's equip ourselves so that we can be better disciples. And we can get to this work of making disciples and catching men and pulling them unto Christ. That's what disciples do. Disciples make disciples. And there's one more lesson that I see about discipleship here in verse 11, and that is the fact that disciples will forsake everything for their master. Look at verse 11. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now, Luke's account reads different than Matthew and Mark. Matthew and Mark has Jesus walking along the Sea of Galilee, sees Peter and Andrew, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men, and they follow. And then they walk down, he walks down a little bit, James and John, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. They leave their father's boat and they follow Jesus. And that's where their following of Jesus begins. Sometimes when we read those passages in Matthew and in Mark, we get the idea, we have the picture here, that this is the first time they ever met Jesus. But it wasn't. It wasn't. They've already known Jesus. Jesus has already healed Peter's mother-in-law. They've already seen Jesus turn water into wine in John chapter 2. So they know Jesus, but now they are officially being called to follow him. Now's the time for them to leave their lives and to be with him. And that really was the main reason for them to follow after him. That's what was to be accomplished there, simply so they could be with him. And so now they're starting with that. They're leaving, but look at what they're leaving behind. I doubt they had ever had a day fishing like this. They caught so much that they had to have a second boat come out, and both boats are loaded down with fish so that they're about to sink. This is a banner day. This is the best fishing day they've ever had. Their business now is really going to be booming, and they get back to the shore and they leave it all. Now, we shouldn't have in mind that Peter, Andrew, James, and John just turned their back on those boats and now those fish are going to rot. No doubt their father has other people employed. There are other people that are going to be working there. And there are other people who could probably be put to work in their absence. So they're not putting their fathers in a hard position there. But they're walking away from their jobs on the best day they've ever had on the job. And they're walking away from it to follow Jesus. Now, Jesus allows us to keep our possessions. Jesus allows us to keep our activities. And he allows us to maintain the relationships that we have with the people in our lives that are special unto us, until those things stand between us and following Jesus. And when they do, are you willing to forsake whatever that is and put Jesus first? A true disciple has to do so. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 33, Jesus has a multitude of people following him, and he turns around and he issues a challenge to them about, if you're going to take one more step following me, you're going to have to count the cost. And this is that passage that tells us to count the cost, verse 28. Look down at verse 33. Luke 14, verse 33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. What does it cost to follow Jesus? It cost everything. Everything. We give it to him. He gives it back to us on the condition that it never comes between us and him. But when it does, if we're true disciples of Jesus, we'll forsake that in order to put Jesus first. That's a lesson in discipleship that Peter learned, and he took seriously. And that's a lesson that we need to learn as well. Peter's going to go on learning from this account. We know Peter. He's going to make a lot of mistakes. He's got a lot of lessons to learn, but this account shows that he's well on his way to becoming a great disciple. The Lord calls on us to follow the same path, and he sets the same demands before us that he set before Peter and Andrew and James and John. We need to make sure that we are true disciples of Jesus Christ, that we're willing to obey even when it doesn't make sense, that we will humble ourselves before the Lord, we will overcome our fears, we will make other disciples, and we will forsake all in order to follow Jesus. Are you that kind of a disciple? Because those are the disciples that Jesus wants and Jesus deserves. Maybe you need to become a disciple of Jesus. Maybe that's where we need to start with you today. You need to become his follower. How do you do that? Well, you do that first by believing that he is the Son of God. That's something that Peter, it began to dawn on him here. This isn't an ordinary man. And it's interesting that the other miracles, even healing his mother-in-law, didn't do that for him. It was the great catch of fish that did that for him. That was right there in his wheelhouse. That was right there where Peter lives every day. Wow, you could do this. That's what impressed him. Are you impressed with the fact that Jesus is the Son of God? In John chapter 8 and at verse 24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. You must believe Jesus is the Son of God. You must repent of your sins, Luke 13 and verse 3. Turn from your sins and follow Jesus. You must confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God. We read Matthew 10, 32 and 33. If you confess me, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. We must be baptized, immersed in water to have our sins washed away. And we must faithfully follow our Lord's teachings and our Lord's examples. That's what it takes to be a disciple. Here in John chapter 8, still verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. We've got to live in his word. Become a disciple of Jesus today. Be saved of your sins. Become a Christian today. If we can help you with that, or we can help you with any spiritual matter, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?